again, we're still in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll give you an introduction to some of what we're looking at tonight. And I have studied a section, and I got to think about it this way, how to introduce it to you so that we would be ready and know what we're doing. As a Christian, I'm more comfortable with verses of Scripture that are self-explanatory. And I'm assuming that you're probably the same way, right? I like a verse of Scripture that I could give somebody as an example if they're struggling, saying, I have a hard time understanding or believing that God loves me. I love to be able to direct somebody with that. Why? All you got to give them is what? John 3:16, several verses of Scripture. Say, hey, read this. And it'll explain for them, self, very easy, simple, that God loves them. And those are verses that help us feel very confident as Christians. But, unfortunately, not all the verses in the Bible are that way. They're not all that simple. And they're not always verses that they explain themselves without some background information or a good context of where that verse is. And there's a couple of things that are a problem with that. So we live with a fear. We don't always admit it, but we do live with a type of fear. And that fear is that someone's going to ask us a question about the Bible that we can't answer. And another fear that's associated to that is that there's going to be something in the Bible or a question that they have, and we can't explain it because we start to feel like maybe there's not a good answer for that. We know that there is because it's the Bible, and we know that, but we wrestle with in our mind, if I don't know the answer to that question or if it leaves me a little confused, why is that? And so then our enemy, he is good at taking that fear and trying to turn that into a doubt. And so it's great when we can actually look at these verses and say, okay, there is an answer. And what is that answer? And then once we know it, it takes what could have been turned into a doubt and actually becomes more confident for us. All right, does that make sense? Because what we're going to look at tonight is there's one of those, there is definitely one of those verses tonight that's going to be one that if you first read it and look at it, someone could ask you some questions about it. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at some of those questions. And so it's going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, verse 28. It's the last verse there. And that verse is going to read this way. It says, "Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. This is right after all the stuff we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. And he said he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to raise again 3 days later. And now he says this to the disciples, okay? So put yourself in the place of the disciples when you're hearing this question, all right? Or hearing this statement. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now that's a pretty awesome statement, isn't it? And when you read it, it leaves some questions in your mind. Because Jesus has just said to the disciples, there's some of you standing right here today that's not going to taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In order to get an accurate understanding of that, it's important to know the whole context of things that's going on. Because if we just read that verse, we could misunderstand what Jesus is going to say. Matter of fact, it could leave a lot of questions. Do you agree with that tonight? Do you agree that that can leave some questions, okay? Obviously, Jesus was not saying to them that they're not going to die until he comes in the rapture. That's sort of what we think about a lot when we read that verse, okay? So let's kind of go through some of that. Let me give you the... I think I flipped too far through some of my stuff. All right, here we go. All right. Here's some of the possible things that... If Jesus was saying to them, Miss Tammy, could you turn that heat up just a little bit? I think we got several that are wrapping up in cold. So go up about 2 degrees on our heat, and I think that'll help some of them out a little bit. All right. So if Jesus was telling the disciples that there's some of you standing here today that's not going to die until I come back in the rapture, then this is the possibilities of that. So let's listen to these and see how we do with those. One possibility would be that some of the disciples are still alive and they're hidden away somewhere today. I mean, you have to admit that that would be a possibility. If Jesus is saying to them that there's some of you that's not going to die until I come back in the rapture and you see me doing that, then we would have to come to the conclusion maybe there's some of the disciples that are still alive. If they're alive, where are they? So what if someone came to you and asked you that question and said, look, I read this verse, and it seems to appear that Jesus said that they're not going to die, so where are they? That would be a hard question to answer unless you knew what Jesus was actually saying by that. Here's another possibility. If Jesus was saying that, and the disciples have died, which we know that they did, then Jesus either lied or was mistaken. So what are the consequences if Jesus lied or was mistaken? What's the other consequences associated to that? That he's not God. He couldn't be who he said he was. If he was telling them, you're not going to die until you see me coming back in the rapture, then they died. Then he was either wrong or mistaken, or he either lied or was mistaken. And if he did either one of those, he's not who he said he was. So you see the problems that are around this, and this is why sometimes people kind of move on and don't want to discuss it. It's really a simple answer when we get to it, but I just want you to be able to know and have confidence in how to look at that, because I have been surprised through the years what I thought, you know, Christians knew and realized that they don't. So I try to cover everything as if maybe someone here doesn't know. And so I think we should look at it that way. Number three, another possibility is the rapture has taken place and we didn't know it. Well, then we're all in trouble. And the rapture will have taken place years ago and before we were ever here and all that. So we're kind of following through this. And number four, I kind of lean toward this one. I think you will too. Jesus was not making that claim at all. And we have read something. If he wasn't making that claim, then we've kind of read something into that statement that fits our preconceived idea of what Jesus was trying to say. Now, let's look at a couple questions to answer about that. If Jesus was not making that statement, then we have to answer a few questions about that text in order to understand what he's saying, okay? So what did Jesus mean by the phrase taste of death? He said there will be some standing here that shall not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. All right, so what did he mean by that? Well, it's pretty simple. It probably means exactly what you think it means. It means dying. Actually, the phrase was a common expression among Jews for dying or tasting of the cup of death. And so that part we know is right. Jesus was actually saying, there's some of you that's not going to die. So we got that part down. Number two, what does it mean to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Now that's a good question. So he says, there's some of you here that's not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then what does he mean by coming in his kingdom? A lot of times we take from our perspective, from where we are in history, and we kind of read back into that way. A lot of times when people read that, they're thinking he's talking about the rapture, the second coming. But the only issue with that is that's not what he's talking about at all. When we talk about that particular part, it's not the rapture. Here's a couple things we know about it. Neither the Jews nor the disciples had any idea about a rapture taking place or second coming of the Messiah. They always only anticipated a first coming, a one-time coming of the Messiah. And that's why the disciples were in the mindset they were. Are you going to set your kingdom up right now? Is that what you're getting ready to do? When is the kingdom coming? Like when they knew you're the Messiah, for them, the next logical thing, or the next chronological thing in place was for him to set up his earthly kingdom. And of course, what did they have in mind with that? We're going to be appointed to some high positions in this kingdom. And so they're ready for that to happen. So when they read or they hear Jesus say, the Son of Man coming in this kingdom, they're not thinking about a rapture that happens later. They're not thinking about a second coming that happens at some other point in time. And so we can't assume that that's what Jesus was talking about with them. Excuse me. That's just where we kind of tend to think because we now know about it. We know about a second coming. We know about a rapture. It's interesting because Paul had actually mentioned, not this Paul the Apostle, mentioned that the church is a mystery. It was something that had been hidden in times past, that they didn't know about. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about it in the Gospels. They weren't aware of this church. They weren't aware about a second coming. They were just thinking of the nation of Israel. The Messiah was going to come. He's going to make this kingdom. And so when we see that, we have to kind of understand that when we read into it and just assume that Jesus is saying, you're not going to die until I come in the rapture, that wouldn't have made any sense to them whatsoever, because they're not know anything about a second coming. They don't know anything about a rapture. The Old Testament prophets, though, when they spoke about the coming of Christ, they would sort of see both events as one. They didn't know they were seeing two events. They would sometimes speak about the coming of Messiah, and they would speak at the same time about the events that would happen in the second coming. They had no way of knowing that their prophecy, their vision, was seeing two separate events that were going to take place at two different times in history. And so when we understand that, oftentimes when a prophet spoke, he would give there would be two parts to the fulfillment of his prophecy. Something that would happen immediately that would validate his prophecy, validate that he was speaking the truth. But what he was speaking about was usually something that was going to happen long after his lifetime. So you couldn't validate that he's a prophet that spoke truth if what he says is going to happen hundreds or thousands of years later. So there would be a fulfillment of that immediately. Something smaller that would be fulfilled in a short term. And it would validate that prophecy, but it would actually mean that the end of that prophecy was definitely going to come true, right? So if a person said, hey, this is going to happen, and then several years later, this is going to happen, and the first part happens, what do you have now? You have an expectation of that second part of the prophecy being fulfilled, right? All right, so that's where we are with something like this. When Jesus is speaking, he's going to have something that's going to be fulfilled sort of immediately, and then we're going to see something greater fulfilled a little bit later on. And so I hope that starts us in this. There's something that's kind of lost in translation as well, and that's when he says the coming of his kingdom. And so there's a way that can be translated. When I say that, you know, because of the debate over translations and what Bible does people use, that can really scare people. But here's the real issue. The Bible was written, the Old Testament, in Hebrew and Aramaic, right? And the New Testament was written in what? In Greek. In order for us to read that in English, what has to happen? It has to be translated into our language. And when you're translating anything into a language, there's different ways to translate that still being accurate, okay? So when you translate something, it doesn't mean because you translate it differently that it's not accurate or that it's a lie. It's just there's more than one way to say it in a different language. Sometimes it's interesting. If you hear people translating things, they're like, there's not a word for that in this language. There's a lot of things that not one word covers from the Greek to the other. So when I say that there's a different way to translate what Jesus said, that's not saying, oh, someone's messing with the Bible. It's simply saying there's a way that they probably would have understood it in the Greek that would have been different than the way we understand it when we read it in our King James Bible. All right? So here's what I want you to understand. When he said coming in his kingdom, it could easily be translated or could easily be inferred by them meaning this, to come or to be seen in his royal splendor. All right? So where was Jesus before he came to earth? In heaven. And when we say this phrase a lot of times, that Jesus laid aside his deity or he laid aside, he veiled his deity in human flesh. And so when he's saying that you'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, it could be saying coming in his glory. Now we actually know something. When we expect to see Jesus coming the second time, we expect to see him in his glory, in his royal splendor. We can say it that way, right? But Jesus is saying to them, there's some of you right here that will not die until you see the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite term for himself. Until you see the Son of Man coming in his royal splendor, coming in his glory, or you see me as I really am, not veiled by this humanity. So did that ever happen somewhere? Mm-hmm. Yes, it did. Matter of fact, y'all are already with me on that, aren't you? So, if it happened, when did it happen? Go ahead, Paul.
Transfiguration.
All right, so the transfiguration. Transfiguration means what? It means Jesus was transfigured, or what happened was they saw him beyond the human body that he was, and they saw his glory, they saw his splendor. Well, who saw that? Well, the Bible says, and here's what's interesting. This section, this statement that Jesus made, is covered by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke. They all three record that Jesus made this statement. And immediately after that, they all record, guess what event? The transfiguration. If you read here, matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 7, so that was the last of chapter number, 17, that was the last of 16, in the first verse of chapter 17, the Bible says, and after what? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain apart, and was what? Transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So what happens now? Now each of these Gospels record that Jesus made the statement, some of you are here, will not die until you see the Son of Man coming in his glory or coming in his kingdom. But so that's a way of saying what? That you're not going to die until you see me as I really am. Then each of these Gospels place this event next. And they say within a week's time, Jesus takes these disciples, and he takes Peter, James, and John, that's some of them that was staying there with him, and they went up on a mountain, and something happened on that mountain. The Bible says that he was transfigured, or a word of that is like metamorphosized, or he would come. They began to see him. The glory, and when we think about the word glory, it really speaks about a light. And the glory, the splendor of Jesus, the radiance of his deity, it began to shine. The Bible says his clothes began to shine, that everything about him began to shine. When Moses went up on the mountain and he spent time with God, Moses came back down, and what was different about Moses that he didn't even realize at first? He's shown. He was reflecting. He had absorbed the light, the glory that of God that was there, and it began to reflect off of him for a while, so much so that he had to put a veil over his face so that they could look upon him until that sort of wore off a little bit. And so when Jesus went up on this mountain, he took these three disciples, and he begins to say to them, or he begins to let them see his glory, his splendor, or his deity in a way that they had not seen him before. They see beyond his humanity. Now this helps us in a lot of different ways, okay? First of all, it lets us know that Jesus didn't lie or was not mistaken when he told them, some of you will not die until you see me coming in my kingdom. But if we took that and meant and thought that he was simply saying, until I come in the second time in the rapture, then we would have really have a mess because we'd have to go around and try to find these disciples somewhere on the earth, right? Or we'd have to think that the rapture had come and that we missed it somewhere along the way. So this really helps us to understand, one, Jesus didn't lie. Two, Jesus wasn't mistaken. And three, we didn't miss the rapture. What else does it help us with? It helps us with something very, very important, I think, as we kind of look at a life application for this. The fulfillment of Jesus' statement assures us the fulfillment of his second coming. Remember when I said that when a prophecy was given, that there was often a short-term time where something like a sort of a down payment almost of that fulfillment would take place? And what happened is that Jesus goes up on this mountain and they begin to see his glory. They see him beyond who he is as a man. They see beyond his humanity, beyond his flesh. They see this glory. They hear God, the Father, speaking with him. They see people from the past, Moses and Elijah. They're seeing that the possibility of a resurrection is real. They don't even understand that right. They're still not expecting Jesus to go and die and be resurrected, but they're starting to learn the possibility of this and reality is what I should say, of all this taking place. What does it do for us? It lets us know that what Jesus said, he's going to go and he's going to come again and we can be resurrected. But that's a real, not just a possibility, it's a reality. there's already been a partial fulfillment of some of the things that Jesus said, if that makes sense to us. That's helped us to see it that way. There's already been something that God's done to confirm who he is, and that Jesus is not just a man. But John's going to say later, we beheld him. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. What's he saying? He said, we looked on him and we saw him beyond humanity. We actually saw, not just with faith, you know, saying, oh, I believe this man is something. They saw with their eyes a glory. They saw with their eyes God being manifested through Jesus Christ. And it did something for them. It's going to help them as they come down. They're going to still struggle with it. Don't you have to ask the question, if they saw that, how did they struggle when Jesus goes to the cross and dies? Like, don't you? But we still see God do great things in our life, and we still struggle sometimes. But what I think is amazing is it helps us to actually say something else. If you just looked at this verse and said, I read this verse, and it said that someone's not going to die until he comes back, but yet I know that they died, how do I balance that? And our enemy, as I said earlier, wants to take that fear and turn it into doubt. And he wants to take that doubt and turn it into disbelief. But yet, when we can answer and we look in context and we say, wow, here's what Jesus was saying. He takes them up and he's transfigured before them and he fulfilled what he said. Now there's no longer a fear. There's no longer a doubt. And when someone asks us a question and says, well, in the Bible, Jesus said that someone's not going to die, but we know that they died. Well, wait a minute. Just take them a few verses down and show them that Jesus fulfilled what he said. And now we don't have to worry about someone asking us something we can't explain. We don't have to worry about tucking something away and trying not to think about it because we're scared that maybe there's something that we're not seeing. And we can simply say, you know what? I have more confidence in the Word of God now than I did earlier before I came in and sat down and started going through these things. Now I can read this, and when I read through my devotions, I don't have to get there and kind of cringe a little bit and wonder what he was talking about, but I can read it with confidence. And I can stop and say, Lord, I want to thank you for showing me this. And I want to thank you for fulfilling this and for answering that. And we have so much to thank God for. He has answered everything in the Bible. I know there's going to be times you're going to read something and you're going to say, wow, I don't really understand that. But that doesn't mean that there's not an explanation for that. That's why I don't like the idea that people say sometimes, you know, well, we just have to follow God by blind faith. No, we don't. If we just look at the evidence, we'll follow God with open eyes and full assurance that he is who he said he is. He'll do what he said he would do, that he's our God, and that he's going to fulfill all these things. Why? Because we have the evidence of it right here in the Word of God. And so I hope that tonight what you walk away with is something of more assurance of his Word. And if we could even eliminate just one verse tonight that may have caused you a little bit of doubt or a little bit of concern, then we have taken a great step towards reassuring us of our faith and our confidence. And so I hope that that's something you'll take from it tonight.